Good morning. I'd like to begin this morning's lesson with some tricky questions. You like tricky questions? Dean does, I can tell by the smile on his face. He likes them. How many of you know the answer to this question? A cowboy rode into town on Friday. He stayed for 3 days and rode out on Friday. How is this possible? Some of you probably know the answer. The answer is the horse's name was Friday. If you didn't know the answer, that's a little tricky, isn't it? It's a little bit tricky. It seems like there can't be a good answer. What if I ask this question? How can you drop a raw egg onto a concrete floor without cracking it? Well, the answer is, and it's a little tricky, raw eggs won't crack a concrete floor. Now you feel like I'm doing you wrong, don't you? Now I'm just being mean. What about this one? Is it legal for a man to marry his widow's sister? Yes, but it could be difficult since he's dead. And this is for the rest of us who still aren't there. If a man has a widow, he's dead. Okay, that's how that works. So that's even more tricky. What about this one? Larry's father has 5 sons named 10, 20, 30, and 40. Can you guess the name of the 5th son? It's actually Larry. Because it's Larry's father who has 5 sons. Everyone's going to start walking out if I do too many more of these, but let me press my luck a little bit. If you spell them out with letters, how many numbers from 1 to 100 contain the letter A? Spell them out in your head. 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 100. How many of them contain the letter A? I actually did this, I'm ashamed to say. 0. None of the letters, none of the numbers from 1 to 100 contain the letter A. Isn't that interesting? It's a little tricky, isn't it? Finally, what 2 words, when combined, hold the most letters? Post office. Y'all got to wake up, okay? You got to wake up a little bit. These are tricky questions. You can find all of these on the internet. That's where I found them. I'm not smart enough to come up with them. But this morning we're going to talk about John chapter 5. I appreciate Aiden reading that scripture just a moment ago. And we're going to look at a question that should have been incredibly easy to answer. A question that in no way was tricky, kind of like the ones we just looked at just a moment ago. This would have been a no-brainer of a question, and yet we find that there's some difficulty in answering it. And we're going to find, I believe, if we're being honest with ourselves, perhaps that we can identify with this more than we had imagined. But let's set the stage a little bit in John chapter 5, and let's talk about the setting that's going on in this passage. The setting, first of all, is that this event is taking place during the feast. John's gospel mentions several different Jewish feasts. They're pretty prominent in his account of Jesus. You've got the Passover, you've got the Feast of Booths, you've got the Feast of the Dedication. They're mentioned collectively about 5 times in John's gospel. There's some interesting theories out there about which particular feast we're talking about in this chapter. We don't know for certain. What we do know is that if there was a feast in Jerusalem, and by law, the Jewish males were required to be there, then we can imagine that Jesus is going to be there. That's a really important part of this story. There's a feast that God said, I want all of my people to come to this feast, and Jesus says, okay, I'll be there. Even though I'm the Son of God, even though I'm a little bit above all of this, I'm going to attend this feast. Jesus set an example, even in something as quote-unquote trivial as attendance. Jesus was there. And I also want you to imagine that when you're talking about a feast in the city of Jerusalem, in which all of the Jewish males were required to attend, you're talking about a bloated city. You're talking about a city where a lot more people than actually live there are currently in the city. If I understand it right, the average population of the city of Jerusalem around this time was around 50,000 people. And you're probably doubling or tripling or maybe quadrupling that number during a feast. There are lots and lots of people in town for this feast. We also have mentioned here the pool. The pool is mentioned here in the city of Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool called Bethesda. We're not exactly sure about the meaning of this word, but it probably means house of mercy. house of outpouring or the house of the poured out. The sheep gate, if it's the same one that's mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3 and chapter 12, would have been the gate, you guessed it, where the sheep came in and out along the wall of Jerusalem. So we've got along this wall, we've got this pool. Now this pool has actually been discovered. It has been excavated back in the 19th century. And again, in the year 1964, it was excavated and found. And so we're not talking about a swimming pool that you might find here in town that you might have in your backyard. You can see from the picture here, this is a recreation. We're talking about a pool, probably a couple of pools side by side, that were collectively larger than the American football field. We're talking about a massive pool. And the Bible says it has five colonnades or roofed porches. So on every side, all four sides and down the middle, you had these covered porches. And we have this pool here in Jerusalem. And it's really packed, if you will understand. There's a multitude of sick people gathered around this pool. I don't know exactly how many, but when's the last time you gathered around a football field during football season? How many people can you pack around a football field? We pack so many that we had to build seats that go up. We've got so many people that want to watch football. But just imagine a football field-sized pool where hundreds, maybe thousands of people have gathered. And maybe there's even more of them than usual because of the influx of people in the city of Jerusalem during this feast. The question might be, why are all of these people, especially these sick, paralyzed, invalid people, why have they gathered around this pool? Well, that brings us to the superstition. There's a superstition regarding this pool. If you'll notice, I don't know if you had your actual Bible out while Aiden was reading that text, but most of your Bibles do not include the end of verse 3 and the entirety of verse 4 in your text. You might notice that if you open your Bible that it skips from verse 3 to verse 5. Why is that? Well, it's largely agreed by most scholars that those verses don't belong in the text. They're not part of our oldest and best Greek manuscripts, so they've been left out of a lot of Bibles. Now you might say, well, why did someone put that in there? Well, a lot of people just agree that some scribe along the way decided, I need to put this in here, or they're not going to understand what happens in verse 7. They're not going to understand this whole stirring of the water thing if I don't explain what's happening at this pool. That all of these sick people have gathered around this pool because they believe that an angel is going to come down at some point, some random time, and stir up the water, and the first person into that pool after that happens is going to be made well. Did that actually happen? I don't know. I wasn't there. Let me ask you this. Could God heal somebody like that if He chose to? Absolutely. God can heal people in a number of ways, some of them quite strange. But would He do it that way? I don't know. It doesn't seem likely. But I'll ask you another question. Does it have to be true to get a whole bunch of people to believe it? If you've got people who are sick and they can't get healing and they can't get satisfaction from any physician or doctor, and there's even a rumor about a magic pool, then they're going to gather around it. So whether or not this is true or not is debatable. But it didn't have to be true for a whole lot of people to think, this is where I need to be. So they're gathered around this pool. And this is before social media. If you had had social media, you would have had to expand the pool. I'm sure everybody would have been there. The point is, they're all here because they believe something is going to happen. Now, interestingly, when they excavated this pool, the church that was built above it, they found a mural, a painting of an angel coming into the pool to stir up the water. So this was probably an actual superstition, whether it was an actual fact or not. So when we talk about the setting, we're talking about the place, the city of Jerusalem, this pool of Bethesda, and all of these sick people have gathered around this pool expecting something miraculous to happen. And then we're going to meet the man himself, verses 5 through 7. And there's several things that we need to notice about this man. The first thing that we notice is he was specifically chosen. He was specifically chosen. Jesus could have walked up to this pool. Actually, Jesus didn't even have to be at the pool. And how many of these people could he have healed? Is Jesus saying, listen, I'm really tired and I really only have the energy to heal one person today, so it's going to be this guy right here? That's not the case. Jesus' abilities and his powers, they didn't depend on how he was feeling physically. He could have healed every single person around this pool. He chose this man. He singled this man out. Why did he do that? I don't know. I don't really have the answer. I don't think anybody does. But let me suggest a few truths about this man. He was chosen maybe because he was really, genuinely, physically sick. How long had he been an invalid? Bible says 38 years. Can you imagine? Some of you don't have to imagine. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you have struggled with some kind of sickness of some kind for that long of a period of time, maybe longer. There was no question. Whatever this man's sickness was probably affected his ability to walk. But he'd had it for 38 years. We're also told in verse 6, he had already been there at this pool for a long time. So everybody knew this man. Everybody in Jerusalem, certainly everybody around this pool would have known, oh, that's old Cletus or whatever his name was. He's been here a long time. He's been sick for 38 years. You know, the average lifespan of a man at this time was 35, 40 years old. He's old. You know, he's by their standards at death's door if he's been sick for 38 years. So Jesus chooses him perhaps because he's genuinely sick, because no one would have said, oh, that guy was a plant. You know, Jesus just put somebody in at the pool and paid him $5 and said, hey, when I heal you, I want you to pretend like you've been sick for a while. That's not who this man was. That happens sometimes in modern religion, doesn't it? You got people planted in the audience and we're going to heal somebody. And as it turns out, they already knew each other. That's not what's happening here. And maybe that's one of the reasons that Jesus chose him. But I think we see something else with this man. He was also, I believe, genuinely mentally sick. Something had happened in this man's mind and heart over the long period of time that he's been at this pool, and certainly over the 38 years that he has been sick, because Jesus asked the question, do you want to be healed? Tricky question or easy question? If Jesus had come up and said, hey, a man, cowboy, rode into town on a Tuesday and spent 3 days, and if Jesus had asked him one of those questions, he might have scratched his head and said, well, I don't know. He asked him the easiest question you could ask an invalid of 38 years. Do you want to be better? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? What's the answer to that question? Yes. And you might put a sir at the end of it. Yes, sir. I sure do. I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of sitting here by this pool. That's an easy question to answer. Now, first of all, I don't know what it would be like. Let me give as much grace as I can. I don't know how I would feel if I was in his shoes. I've never walked a mile in this man's shoes, much less 38 years. I don't know what his mental state might have been. But I can tell you, Jesus asked him an easy question with an easy answer. It might be compared to waiting in a doctor's office. You ever have to wait at a doctor's office? Anybody else? Or is it just me? You go in and they take your name and you think you're going to see the doctor and you're not. You're going to sit in that waiting room. And then they call you back a couple hours later and you think you're going to see the doctor then and you're not going to see him then either. You do a lot of waiting. So if you're sitting in a waiting room at a doctor's office and somebody who worked there came up to you and said, do you just want to see the doctor right now? Yes, is the answer. You don't sit there and say, well, I'm really enjoying this magazine. You say, yes, I want to see him right now. What if it went beyond that? What if someone came out and said, listen, I can fix it to where you don't even have to see the doctor. I can give you your diagnosis right now and your prescription right now, and you can just leave and go straight to the pharmacy. Would you be able to answer that? Would you like for me to do that for you? Yes, I would like for you to do that for me. Of course. This man, however, does not even give an answer. He doesn't even say yes or no. This is what he says. Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. I don't want to sound critical, But this is a little pathetic to me. Do you want to be healed? Well, I just, you know, I can't get into the pool. Every time the water gets stirred up, somebody is faster than me, and I just can't do it. If you've been here this long, you should have fallen into this pool by now. Are you kidding me? You've been here a long time. You've been sick 38 years. You know how this system works, and you're just sitting here, well, I just can't get in. Nobody will help me. Here's what it sounds like. Here's what the questions that I ask. What is going on with this man? Is it just me? Or do you hear a tone of hopelessness in his voice? Do you hear something, even though we weren't there to hear him say it, do you hear a tone of, I have given up? Do you hear him saying that after all these years, I'm really not even sure why I'm still coming to this pool? Do you hear that? Do you hear that, yeah, you know, I'm here, and I've heard all the stories, and I kind of believe it, but I really don't expect anything to happen. I think I'm just stuck in this position that I've always been in, that I'll always be in. Is it possible he stopped believing that this pool could help him a long time ago? And Jesus is actually asking a question that cuts to the heart of this man's real problem. Why are you still sitting around a pool that you don't even believe can help you anymore? What are you still doing here? This man's thoughts are completely centered around the pool, which is likely feeding him false hope. His thoughts are focused on the other sick people around him, his inability to do anything about it. And Jesus cuts to the heart of the man's problem. Do you still want to be healed? After all these years, do you want a better life? Or are you so accustomed to this one with all of its difficulties and challenges that you're scared to do anything else because this is all you know? The word that I think of when I think of this man is the word institutionalized. You ever heard that word? Where someone has been incarcerated for such a long period of time that even if they could get out and have freedom, they wouldn't want it. Because the only world that they know how to deal with is the world inside the walls of a prison. That's what this sounds like to me. Do you choose to live your life this way? Do you want to be a victim forever? Do you want to be helpless, or do you want to be healed? It's a great, profound question that Jesus asked this man. It's not simple. Not really. So let's talk about the healing. What happens next in verses 8 and 9 is Jesus says, well, if only you had a little more faith, we might be able to work something out. Is that what happens? I can picture in my mind, I've seen some of this on television, I can picture the faith healer. You know, he gets all worked up, he's got a little towel he wipes his head with, and he's got somebody up on stage that's sick and they need some healing, and he backs up, you know, you got to get a running start. And he runs up and maybe there's a slapping of the head and the man falls back. And if he's not healed, if it doesn't work, what is the standard line? Well, come back when you have more faith. That's not my fault. You're the problem, not me. Right? That's the standard line of some of these charlatan faith healers. Jesus, however, doesn't care about the man's faith. This miracle that's about to take place has nothing to do with the man's faith. This man doesn't even know who Jesus is. Later in the same story, he doesn't even know his name. Jesus says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. No elaborate ceremony, no slapping of the forehead, no long prayer, just results. After Jesus said that, immediately, at once, the man was healed, verse 9, took up his bed and walked. Immediately, 38 years of being sick were over. Immediately, the long time that he has laid around this pool with one sentence from a stranger is over. That's how quick, that's how thorough, how complete the healing was for this man. How do you think he felt? I can tell you he was so excited he didn't bother to hang around He still doesn't know who Jesus is. You would think if someone did that for you, you would say before you ran off, hey, what's your name? I want to send you a card. Nothing. All indications are he bolted. He picked up that mat and he was gone. He couldn't wait to go to the nearest amusement park, probably, to do the things he's never been able to do. That's the healing. But then you have the reaction in verses 9 through 18. There's a lot of commotion that takes place in verses 9 through 18, mostly centering around the Jews. They are not happy. I don't think they're ever happy, to be honest with you. But they're not happy. This man who's been sick for 38 years has been healed. It should be a day of rejoicing. The Jews are mad. You know anybody like that? They're never happy. They're just always finding something wrong with everything. That's what's happened. And the reason for that is found in the back part of verse 9. Now that day was the Sabbath. Well, Jesus must have forgotten it was the Sabbath, right? Jesus, it just slipped Jesus' mind, or he wouldn't have done this, right? Jesus would never intentionally upset the apple cart, would he? He would never intentionally make an entire group of religious people highly uncomfortable and angry, would he? Well, he did. This is the Sabbath day, and even though there was absolutely nothing against the law of Moses that had taken place, there was something that was against their rules. The Jews had come up with a list of 39 things in addition to the law of Moses that they said you couldn't do on the Sabbath. It's called the Mishnah. They came up with 39 extra rules. Do you know what number 39 on the list was? You couldn't pick up one thing and carry it from one place to another. I just want you to see their faces when they see this man carrying his bed. They know he's been sick. Pop! 39, number 39. He's breaking rule number 39. Did y'all see that? And there might have been some that said, man, that's the last one on the list. This is our list, not God's. Let's just cut him a break. He's clearly having a better day. No. He broke the number rule. Number 39, it's on the list. We got to do something about this. There's a reaction to this. And Jesus knew exactly what the reaction would be, didn't he? You think Jesus is surprised by this? You think Jesus didn't know? I could wait 24 more hours and I wouldn't have this problem. I could tell this man, tie up your mat to a nearby post and leave it there until the Sabbath is over and we won't get into any trouble. Jesus could have done any of that, but he didn't. Pick up your mat and walk. And he knew exactly what the reaction was going to be, and he did it anyway. One commentator summed it up this way, and I think this is good. It is plainly Jesus' intention to oppose openly and positively both the human traditions and the false spirit of the Jewish leaders. Jesus purposely chose the Sabbath for performing this sign, as on the first visit he cleansed the temple of traffickers, on this second visit he seeks to cleanse the people of their false traditions. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with this tradition. Don't hear me wrong. Nothing wrong with this tradition. If you keep this rule, you won't break the Sabbath. But what they had done is they had elevated this rule of their own to mean more to them than God's rules. To the point that, listen to this, they don't care about this man. They don't care about him. They don't care anything about what Jesus has done, which is clearly physically impossible. It's clearly a miracle that can only happen from somebody who's God or has God's approval. They don't care about any of that. You broke our rule. And we're mad about it, and nothing else matters. And honestly, it got so bad that the Bible says later in this same passage that they were seeking to kill Jesus because of this. Not only had he claimed to be equal with God, but he had broken and violated their rules on the Sabbath. What should have been a joyous day for everyone turned into a big argument. Jesus finds this man later in the temple and tells him go and stop sinning. So evidently there was some sin, as there is in every life. There's some sin in this man's life, and Jesus says, I want you to stop doing that. But you know the first thing that he did after that, he went and told the Jews who it was that had healed him. Well, thanks a lot. You know, I take care of your biggest problem in life, and you go tattle on me to the Jews. This man wasn't exactly grateful. We don't have any record of repentance. We don't have any record of him becoming a disciple. Nothing at all. He's just glad to be able to walk. So let's make some application this morning for ourselves. And I promise you that not all of what I'm about to say is directed at you. I can promise you that. But let me also encourage you that if any of this does apply to you, please listen. Please don't discount it. Please don't brush it off. Please listen to what might be an application for you. I'm going to give you three points of view from this event. And I believe that all of us are going to identify with at least one. Let's start with the man himself. And let me say in advance that this might probably doesn't apply to most of us here this morning, but it might. If it doesn't apply to you, do not be offended by anything I'm about to say. But if it does apply to you, please listen. Some of you might be sitting in your pew this morning in desperate need of healing. Something is wrong spiritually. Something is not right in your heart, in your life, in your mind, in your soul. You know it. You have known it for a long time. You're sitting in the pew. You know this is the right place to be. And yet you have not done anything to access that healing. Maybe you've been waiting for years for something to happen at church. If I start coming, if I come long enough, maybe this will just get better. It doesn't often work that way. And maybe you have come to the pool, as it were, this morning, not really expecting anything to happen. You came miserable, you're going to leave miserable because you just decided that's just my life. I'm in the quote-unquote right place. But I don't really expect at this point, at least, anything really to happen to change my situation. Maybe you're expecting someone to do it for you, like this man seemed to. Whatever the case, you're languishing in spiritual infirmity, and you have been for a long time beside the pool. How long have you been coming to church anyway? I've been coming to church since I was old enough to be carried to the church building. I've been coming to the church building since before I knew what it was. How about you? But is that really how we access the healing that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ? No. I've heard someone say that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. You are in one of the right places. But it's going to take more than that to access what Jesus has to offer. How long have you been coming to Bible class and listening to sermons and going to vacation Bible schools and youth events and gospel meetings? Have you come to the point where you're placing your hope in things that were never really meant to give you ultimate hope? Have you become hopeless? You don't know what else to do. How many times have you heard a preacher say, if you're not a Christian today, you can become one? How many times have you heard a preacher say, if you've wandered away from God, you can come home? And yet every time you think to yourself, I can't do that. I'm too far gone. That he doesn't know what I've done. I just don't know if I'm ever going to get any better. Do you say things like this to yourself every time you hear the invitation? I'm just not sure there's any help for me at this point. Do you realize that Jesus, the only source of true spiritual healing, is here this morning, standing at the door of your heart and mind and saying, listen, you're in one of the right places, but you got to come to me. I want to heal you. If you come running to me, I'll pick up my robe and run toward you. I will heal you. I want to heal you. I long to intercede for you. But you got to come to me. You can't substitute a place or even a group of people for what I alone can do for you. Do we realize that Jesus is asking us the question this morning, do you want to be healed? Do you at this point, do I even want to deal with the sin in our lives? Or have we just come to accept it? Do you want to be rid of that burden, or do you like carrying it around at this point? Do you want that relationship to get better, or do you enjoy grudges? Jesus says, here, let's cut to the heart of it. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? I'm going to tell you what, it might not be easy. This man's going to have to get a job now, right? This man's not going to be able to hang around this pool anymore and do nothing all day. He's actually got to go out and get a job. He's got to find other relationships. He's going to have some responsibility that he didn't have. And so might we. If we ever decide to get out of the spiritual rut that we've been purposely living in and say, Jesus, I want you to heal me, then it might involve some work on our part. Do you want to be healed this morning? You might be like this man in desperate need of that healing. If you are, please don't walk out of here this morning without accessing what is offered to you. But secondly, I think we might, some of us, I hope not any of us, but some of us probably can identify with the Jews. I'm going to ask a pointed question, and I did this on purpose. Have some of you missed this entire message because I'm not wearing a tie? If I'm talking to you, you might be these people. I usually wear a tie. I purposely didn't wear one so I could make this very point. I'm uncomfortable not being in one. It's being up here and not being in a tie. I'm uncomfortable. But you know whose rule that is? It's certainly not Jesus' rule. If we all thought that was the rule, there wouldn't be a man in this audience without a tie on. And there's lots of them without a tie on. And nobody's saying, you better be up front. I purposely didn't put one on just to see if somebody is like these people. Am I missing everything that God might want to do in my heart because of some rule that I perceive has been broken, even though it's my rule and not God's? Maybe it was Brother Bob didn't sing a song that you liked and you've been stewing ever since. And maybe it was he sung one that you didn't like. How about that? I hate that song. I'm not paying attention to the rest of the lesson. Hope and trust that that is none of us today. But if those people didn't exist, we wouldn't be reading this story. Not only did they exist, they persist. These religious types who really don't care about people, they really don't care about God, they care about their rules. Have you missed countless messages from God's Word because that preacher talks too fast? Or that preacher talks too loud? Or he doesn't use the right translation of the Bible. How much of God's mighty, powerful message of healing have we missed? Because we're like this group of people. Are we more concerned, hear me out on this, with man-made rules and traditions and technicalities than we are with what God has actually said? Now, if God said it, there's no debate. If God makes a rule, we obey it or we're in disobedience. But what about all the rules that we make? We need to be very, very careful that we don't become like this group of people this morning. Finally, what about Jesus' point of view? If you can't relate to either of these other points of view, this one's for you. For those of us who have accessed the healing that comes from Jesus and we crave it and we come after it every day. And for those of us who are not like these Jews, could we be like Jesus? What is Jesus doing at this pool anyway? This isn't the temple. Jesus, don't you know that these are just a bunch of superstitious people basically gathered around an idol? What are you doing here? Well, I'm here because I care about these people. I'm here to show you in 2019 that one person is important. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anyone in this room, around this particular pool, if you will, that you know needs some encouragement? You know that they've been coming here a long time and something is still not right. Maybe they still haven't found any good friends. Maybe they're still not really involved. Maybe they still leave immediately after the last amen is said, and you know they need some encouragement. Will you be Jesus to them this morning? Will you just make a beeline as soon as that amen is said? And will you just go find them? No, you can't talk to everybody at the church building. We try, okay? Sometimes we try, and some of you, I think, actually are able to do it. But no, you can't talk to everybody, but you can pick one. Just like Jesus did. Maybe that's why He did it, to show me and you, hey, I will experience your limited ability to not talk to everybody. Let me show you what that looks like. Pick one. Pick one and do something good for that one person. Who is that person for you this morning? Because I tell you what, if you're one of these people who's here struggling spiritually, you need that other person to come and give you some encouragement. Let me encourage you, if you're in a position of spiritual need, please don't leave immediately this morning. Give somebody the opportunity to find you, to put their arms around you, to encourage you, to pray with you, whatever you might need this morning. All of us need some kind of healing this morning. I don't care who you are, what you're going through. There's not a person in this assembly who is in no more need of Jesus this morning. All of us need the great physician. And if you need Him in a very specific, particular way that this body of believers can help you with, we stand ready and willing to meet every need that we can possibly meet, and certainly to point you to the one who can. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, you're ready to be baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins, or you just need help getting back on track, won't you come and let us help you as we stand and as we sing?